hear this portion of God's word. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Let's pray as we study this part of God's word. Father, we ask, we pray that your Spirit would use the preaching of your word for the building up of the faith of your people, and that our faith would depend upon your power at work in us. So we pray, our Father, that this message might be a clear exposition of the word you have revealed by your Holy Spirit, and that we would take that word and hide it in our hearts and practice it in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my childhood memories that stands out in my mind was a trip to visit and observe the artifacts from King Tut's tomb. I was the youngest of six children, and we didn't do that sort of thing too often when I was growing up, but this was different and special. The tomb was first opened in November of 1922 by the English archaeologist John Carter. The artifacts were carefully assembled and displayed on a world tour in the 1970s. I saw them in Toronto, 1979, and some 27 years later, I took my own family to see a return of that exhibit. We went to see it in Chicago, and it was absolutely spectacular. There's been in the news lately some speculation that there are further rooms to be discovered in the Egyptian king's underground burial chambers. Many believe more treasures await discovery, more secrets will be unveiled, and I use that as an example this evening to define a mystery. A mystery is something waiting to be revealed. In the Bible, the mystery was not something simply too difficult for us to figure out. It doesn't refer to something that's impossible to understand, but a mystery is something made known by revelation, something that awaits discovery. The emphasis is upon the discovery, that which is made known, that which is revealed. And so the idea of a mystery in the Bible focuses on what is to be discovered, like those anticipated treasures from King Tut's tomb. Before we look at that this afternoon, remember where we were this morning as I pick up where we left off. Paul rejected the presentation of human wisdom by means of human eloquence. He does not come to the Corinthians, as he writes in verse 1, with excellence of speech or wisdom. He writes in verse 4 that he does not speak and preach with persuasive words of human wisdom. Sounds like a good excuse for dull and boring preaching, doesn't it? Certainly not the kind of preaching that the proud and educated Corinthians would want, for in their Greek minds, they would be longing for exalted wisdom. They would be searching for eloquence. Think perhaps of an academic institution today, a university steeped in tradition, maybe an Ivy League school, the best professors in the country according to academic standards, the most renowned, the best students, the highest test scores, the top-ranking IQs, the elite, the privileged, all showing off their wisdom. And Paul says no. No persuasive words of human wisdom. However, verse 6, however, yet, as the NASB translates the Greek, or even more simply, but, perhaps most descriptively, nevertheless, notwithstanding, or to the contrary, verse 6 is a great contrast to what he has just said in verse 5. On the contrary, there is wisdom in Paul's preaching. It's not that worldly wisdom. It's not proclaimed with human eloquence, but there is wisdom. And according to verse 6, it's wisdom for the mature. Now, that must have really annoyed the Greeks. The obvious implication, the obvious insult, and Paul's insinuation, I believe, is an insult, that they are not mature. He snubs them, the intellectuals. But to the contrary, he speaks wisdom to those who are mature. To you who want human wisdom, to you who want natural eloquence, you will get none of it. But to those who are mature, I will give you much wisdom. So what does he mean then by maturity? Verse 6. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. What is the goal of maturity? And I could ask those same questions today, couldn't I? The same issues apply today. Who are the mature? What is maturity? Is it something that's defined by an age? You know, you turn 18 and now you've reached adulthood. You're defined in some legal sense as mature. Or maybe it's 21. Maybe it's age 30. That would define maturity. But sadly, there's lots of examples that would contradict any of those ages. Maybe it's money that defines maturity or self-sufficiency, but still, that doesn't get to the heart of the matter. So what is the meaning and goal of maturity? Those who are able to receive wisdom, as Paul proclaims it. What is the meaning of maturity? Well, the Greek word actually means perfect. We don't usually translate it that way because everyone immediately thinks, when they hear the word perfect, sinless perfection. And Paul doesn't teach that. Scriptures don't teach us that. But this Greek word that can be translated perfect refers to something that is brought to fulfill its purpose. If you're a student, this maturity, this perfection means you graduate, you finish, you complete the process. If you set a goal in life, then maturity would be defined by accomplishing that goal, finishing or completing that project. So for a child, even those we might call and identify as young adults, maturity means growing up. It means being able to live successfully in a world as an adult, not dependent upon others, most of all parents, not dependent upon the government, not dependent upon outside assurance. You've reached a point where you've accomplished what you need to manage your life. Maturity. Maturity for Christians, I could describe a little more specifically. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, these words, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So that's what it means to grow up as a Christian, humility and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another. Or as Paul would continue in that chapter, verse 13 of Ephesians 4, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So maturity means that you grow in godliness, that you grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a lofty goal. But that is the goal of maturity. Again, I don't mean by that sinless perfection, because we don't attain that until the age to come when we're made perfect in glory. But in this age, in these latter days, in this time between the first and second coming of Christ, when that work of sanctification is still ongoing and incomplete, we are to aspire to the goal of maturity, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul goes on and defines a little bit more of that, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the idea is that those who are engaged in that process of maturity, those who are growing in godliness, who are putting off that old man and more putting on that new man in righteousness and holiness, those mature ones, they are the ones who are able to understand and to grasp, to receive the wisdom of God. We need to recapture this idea of maturity in our day. This goal of basic growth in godliness. It has to be your goal. It has to be the object of our pursuit, because wisdom is for the mature. That's, again, the idea of verse 6. I'm not going to use a lot of eloquence, Paul says. I'm not going to use a lot of human intellect and wisdom. Not persuasive words, but there is wisdom to those who walk and seek after the Lord. The origin of wisdom is indeed in God. That's what this is all about. That's Paul's point to these proud and humanistic Corinthians, these Greeks who loved their own wisdom. We speak wisdom to those who are mature. Wisdom is found in God. It's not the wisdom of this age, verse 6, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God. And that's where the idea of a mystery comes into play. Look at verse 7 again. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In a mystery. So what is the mystery of wisdom? Remember again what I said in the introduction. So this mystery is not something that you will not be able to understand. It's not something that's beyond you because it's too complicated or secret. It's not something that only I can know because I've been to seminary. It's not a mystery that only people who are well-educated will be able to figure out. Nor is it something that is beyond any of us, as if it'd be okay if we all came up with our own ideas. No, this mystery of wisdom is the wisdom that God makes known. And to say that at the outset, I need to emphasize that it is hidden by God. Wisdom is hidden by God. That's the starting point for understanding the mystery. Now, that's a hard concept for some people to understand. God hid the wisdom of the gospel. But he did it as a judgment upon sin, a judgment upon the hardness of men's hearts. And to make the point very simply, God hid the wisdom of the gospel so that he could reveal it in the fullness of time when Jesus came to live and to die for the sins of his people. And so this hiding, this concealing of the wisdom of God is used to more clearly make Jesus known. Paul speaks of his own ministry in these terms. preaching to the church at Colossae, Colossians 1:26, preaching, as he puts it, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So the mystery was hidden from generations and ages past, so that God could make it clear when Jesus Christ was incarnate and lived on the earth as a man. God hid the wisdom so that he could make clear the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ at the appropriate and appointed time. And he did all of that for the revelation of his own glory. Paul writes this as a doxology in the end of Romans. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. The revelation of the mystery kept secret. So now in Christ, it could be revealed. To God alone wise be glory. And in that context, this wisdom that God has hidden is actually eternally defined by God. In other words, the wisdom that God knew and determined before the foundation of the world. So this wisdom of God, this mystery that is being revealed in Christ, is this plan of God for the salvation of all nations. And that wisdom was determined by God before he ever created the world. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. That word, as I translated in the New King James, ordained, is indeed the word for preordained. God pre-appointed this wisdom beforehand. He established and defined this wisdom of the gospel before he created the world. And so he created the world in order to display his wisdom. He created the world in order to reveal that wisdom in Christ. The wisdom of the gospel. It's a wisdom that he himself defined and determined before the ages. Verse 7. It's the meaning of the word to predestinate. I don't need to tell you, many people stumble over those words. But here they are plainly. God's plan of salvation, God's mystery, the mystery of the gospel, is an eternal plan, one by which he determined beforehand. A plan attributed to his predestination. And don't miss the end of verse 7. All of that is for our glory. For our glory, that God would reveal this mystery, not only to demonstrate his own glory, but in his revelation to save us. And so this eternal wisdom is for our glory. And you who believe in Christ and trust in Christ and have the life that is to be found in Christ, you have received that glory. God hides the wisdom of the gospel so that it can be revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ for the purpose of our glory. He does all of it for the benefit of our salvation. That was his eternal wisdom, his eternal plan, that Jesus Christ would be born of a woman, live as a man, and in his humanity obey the law perfectly. He would suffer and die as the punishment for our sins. He would be raised from the dead so that those who believe in him would have eternal life. And that's this eternal wisdom that God has now fully revealed. Aren't you glad that wisdom is no longer hidden? Even as we talked in Sunday school, aren't you glad it's no longer given to us in bits and pieces at various times in diverse manners through the prophets that come and go? Aren't you glad now that we have the Word of God, final and complete, that we have Jesus who lived and dwelt among us? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Word is alive, living and active, more powerful than any double-edged sword. So note how necessary the work of the Holy Spirit really is when it comes to the revelation of wisdom. And so Paul moves in this passage to demonstrating the necessity of the Holy Spirit, because unbelievers are actually unable to understand the wisdom of God. They are unable. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age knew it. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's an obvious point, isn't it? They missed the glory of the gospel in their sinful unbelief, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, we know. They did not believe, they would not believe, they could not believe. They were unable. They didn't have the ability. It's not just that they wouldn't do it because they were stubborn. It's that they were blind. They could not see. They were deaf. They could not hear. They could not understand. Verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The wisdom of God is so glorious. No one can fully comprehend it. And the proud, the self-sufficient unbelievers would miss the whole thing. Again, back in verse 8, the rulers of this age did not know the wisdom that God had revealed in Christ. They would miss the fullness of God's glory as it was made known in the gospel, as it was made evident in Jesus. For had they known and had they understood, they would not have put him to death. Verse 9, as it's read, is a quotation from Isaiah 64. And I won't read that whole passage, but I'll read several of the verses if you want to turn there. Isaiah 64 is a lament. A lament is a sad song that recognizes something that's particularly grievous. And the lamentation of this chapter, Isaiah 64, is indeed that many people wouldn't believe. Many people would not acknowledge the glory of God. It's a lament, I hope that you feel, for those that you know and for those in general who are yet without Christ. But Isaiah 64 is also an evangelistic appeal. It's a lament crying out to God, not only recognizing that his name wasn't known, but praying that his name would be made known. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. But they wouldn't believe, just as people wouldn't believe today. Verse 3, Isaiah 64, when you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountain shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. And that's what Paul is quoting here. It's a lamentation for those who would not and could not believe. And then in Isaiah 64 comes the evangelistic appeal. Actually, it's a cry for repentance and faith. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. And all we are the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. In other words, forgive us our sin. It's a lamentation that people would not believe, that would not understand and receive the wisdom of God. And it's a plea to the Lord to forgive them their sin, that they might understand that same wisdom. Unbelievers are unable to understand the wisdom of God. But today is still the day of salvation. And so the message is plain. Repent and believe in Jesus, and you too shall have life. For as I preach this afternoon, the Holy Spirit makes known this wisdom. And that's the point. The point is not that God hides it. That's his judgment. The greater point, the glorious point, is that the Holy Spirit makes it known. That which is hidden from unbelievers is revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. It's hidden. It's a secret from all eternity. But now it's been made known. And it's made known not because I have wisdom, not because I have any eloquence, not because I might be persuasive. No. It's made known because the Holy Spirit opens the hearts and minds of those who are dead in their sins. And so when I or anyone else would preach the gospel, when you would share the gospel with those you know, the Holy Spirit makes known that wisdom. Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. No one knows in their own strength, in their own sinful rebellion, verses 8 and 9. No one knows this wisdom. It's hidden, but God has revealed it to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. And then verse 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God is at work making this mystery known. And therefore, Paul's conclusion is clear in verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or expressing spiritual truths with spiritual words. The idea is that this mystery, this wisdom of God that's been kept hidden, is now being made known by the work of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Words not taught by man's wisdom, but taught by the Spirit of God himself. And that's why the person of the preacher doesn't matter. That's why we really can ignore the elephant in the room, as I emphasized this morning. It really doesn't matter who is preaching. What matters is what God the Holy Spirit reveals through his word. And so the words that are preached are combined with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, which is what verse 14 really means. Expressing spiritual truths with spiritual, and verse 14, the natural man does not receive those things. They are foolishness to him. He cannot know him because they are spiritually discerned. It's the Holy Spirit who is our teacher. And the words of the faithful preacher, whoever he is, are a proclamation of what the Holy Spirit reveals in his word. And so I'll preach nothing other than those words that the Spirit has revealed in Scripture, words that define and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And I'll preach them to you as the words of life, that you who believe in him might have eternal life. And that's what it's all about. It's not about me. And it's not ultimately about you. It's not about this church. It's not about our denomination. It is indeed about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why the sacrament is so significant, because in the table of the Lord's Supper, the gospel is made known in outward and tangible ways. As you eat and drink, you proclaim the Lord's death. You declare his resurrection. You look forward to his return. You recognize and understand the gospel. You discern the body and blood of the Lord. You gain the nourishment of your soul in a way that only the Holy Spirit can give, using the means that God has ordained. So eat and drink and believe. Believe that God does and will forgive you your sin. Believe that God will and does show his love to you in what Jesus has already accomplished. For in Jesus, God has revealed the mystery of the gospel. And that is the wisdom of God I will preach to you who are mature. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for this measure of maturity that we might be able to receive, to understand the wisdom of God. Thank you, our Father, for that promise of the gospel that is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. And grant us such wisdom by your Spirit to know and to believe that which you have revealed, and to know it to be true. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.